We've been in the Old Testament for a while, so thought it'd be good to go back to the New Testament. And we haven't looked at the epistles of John really ever here in a systematic sort of way. So we're going to go through the epistles of John. These letters that we find almost at the very end of the Bible were written by John the Apostle. Now, that is, in some circles, in theological circles, perhaps a bit of a controversial statement. As with most things in the Bible, people find ways of arguing, and some would argue that John didn't really write this letter or that letter or the gospel. But I'm taking the traditional view, and there's plenty of evidence for it, which I won't bore you with, but if you want to talk later, I'd be happy to. But I'm taking the traditional view that it is the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, these letters we're going to be looking at together, and the book of Revelation, that John the Apostle is the one who wrote these. He's the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee, called the sons of thunder by Jesus, the son of Salome, who was Mary's sister, apparently, and you can piece together various scriptural evidence for that, which makes him a cousin of Jesus. The one who is self-identified as the disciple whom Jesus loved in the Gospel of John. The one who lay upon Jesus' breast, we are told, at the Last Supper. A particularly close friend with Jesus among the disciples. I believe that it was a book, and there's plenty of evidence for this, that was written in the city of Ephesus. The church had begun in Jerusalem with the resurrection of Jesus and the subsequent coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But there was pressure that came almost immediately, especially from the religious establishment. And behind them was the passive and sometimes active support of the Roman government and military, pushing the fledgling church out. And new centers for the spread of the gospel sprang up in places like Antioch to the east side of the Mediterranean Sea, and then later in Ephesus on the western edge of what today is the country of Turkey. John, through circumstances we don't trace, we don't know exactly how this happened, but tradition has it, evidence is, that he ended up in Ephesus with Mary, the mother of Jesus, whom he had been charged by Jesus himself from the cross to take care of, that they found themselves in Ephesus, and there were part of a church community. Ancient tradition suggests that John lived to a very old age and that he wrote the letters of John in the latter part of the first century from Ephesus. Ephesus, this bustling center of trade and of culture, a place where there were unique pressures, cultural pressures, put on the church. Philosophical pressures, cultural norms, ways of thinking, philosophies that pressed on the church and tempted the church to change the essence of the gospel to fit contemporary sensibilities. We're going to see that as we work our way through the letters of John. The title that I'm giving to this new series, though, really points to at least one of my main goals for sharing with you around this letter, and I believe one of the main goals that John had for those that would read his letter then all the way till today. And that is that we would know life. Real, abundant, lasting life. And so the title that I've given to this series of messages is "This is the Life." Now there are two key words in the Greek language that are translated life. One is the word bios, B-I-O-S, is how you would transliterate that. And this refers to physical life and the observable activities associated with it. Our word biology comes from this word bios. It's life as we observe it and experience it as part of the physical universe, able to thrive but always subject to decay and death. Bios. It's the life all people possess as part of God's creation. Bios life. Biology is in us. We are biology. But there's another word that is used in Greek that is translated life, and it is the word zoe. Z-O-E is how you would transliterate that. And it can be used as a near synonym for bios, physical life, the opposite of death, or livelihood or sustenance, how one maintains his or her existence, or one's course of life or mode of life with all the moral implications that attach itself to those definitions, but also and especially, Zoe can mean the property or substance without which there would be no life. Transcendent life, we might say. Spiritual life. What we might call the life force. The life that is in and from God, Father, Son, and Spirit. The life believers possess through their relationship with God. I've given you a little definition from a Greek lexicon about bios, and it says bios is life in its appearance and manifestations, frequently distinguished from zoe, the condition of being alive. Although there is frequent overlapping in usage, bios may be said to denote the manner in which one's zoe finds expression. Do you hear that? That there's something real, something actually more real that lay behind the bios manifestation of life. And so that bios, our bodies, becomes the place where Zoe life is expressed. All those children. This is my favorite thing to do. This is my favorite thing to do. This is my favorite thing to do. There's life behind those things, aren't they? And they're different. And each of them have little bodies that express those things, that sing, that dance, that play the piano, that read, that sleep. Their bios gives expression to the Zoe that lay behind it. And note, the loss of bios does not necessarily mean the loss of Zoe. This is the life. Last Monday night, I was driving home from my class. I teach a class on Monday nights over at Multnomah University. This semester, it's a class in the book of Acts and the letters of Paul. Whoa, it's so great. What a wonderful study. What a privilege to be able to teach folks God's Word in that setting. And I'm coming back, it's, I don't know, 9:30 or so, 9 o'clock, Monday night, coming back from class, and I'm feeling good. It was a good class. I had called Danelle to tell her I was on my way home. I told her we'd be done early because it was just a matter of passing out syllabi and that sort of thing, and yet there were questions, and so I was later than usual. Very unusual for me, by the way. Okay, not. But I called Danelle and said, I'm on my way home, and I'm zipping home. Coming down 395, getting on Interstate 80, and I'm zipping home. I'm in a hurry to get home and tell my wife all about this wonderful class, and I am feeling good. This is the life. And I look ahead of me, and I see lights from a cop car over on the right-hand side of the freeway, and the cop had pulled somebody over. Yeah, the cops are out doing their job. Keeping things safe for us, this is the life. I'm feeling good. And I'm driving down the road, and I'm looking over to the left side and see, oh, there's another cop on the left side of the freeway coming through downtown where it's 55 miles an hour. And I see him over there, and I say, oh, yeah, another cop. Okay, they're out working. And it wasn't until I went by him that I thought, I wonder how fast I'm going. I found out. A little while later, wonderful, wonderful police officer. Very courteous. I'm actually a little bit merciful. He clocked me at, and he wrote me up for something less than that. And it was one of the surreal experiences. I saw the cops ahead of time. I never thought of slowing down until after I'd passed them. I thought, where are you? Well, I was just enjoying life. This is a life. Just zipping along, zipping along. And of course, when I saw the lights behind me, and realized he wasn't, as I slowed down, he wasn't going around. I was thinking to myself, this isn't the life. You know, we have popular phrases to support the sort of fatalistic view of life, where it's this is the life and then it's not the life. I thought that was the life, but it wasn't. Things like waiting for the other shoe to drop. You ever said that? A lot of times we say it when things are going pretty good, but you're kind of waiting for something else to happen. Something bad's going to happen. Waiting for the other shoe to drop. If you want to dance, you have to pay the piper, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the fact is, a lot of us would have to admit that a lot of what we think of as this is the life. Turns out to be, no, this isn't the life. There you are, on that lounge chair on the beach of a posh luxury hotel, cold drink in hand, tropical breeze blowing, nowhere to go, nothing you have to do. Another drink? Sure. Put it on my tab. I'm on vacation. Ah, this is the life. Back home, credit card bill in hand. How many days of work is it going to take me to pay this off? Darn, this isn't the life. You're in college, sitting back with your buddies, enjoying another beer. The sound as it hits the glass, the pleasant forget-the-world buzz it provides. Somebody says, this is the life, and you couldn't agree more. Fast forward 20 years. Where did that life of fun and frolic go? You're still trying to find it somewhere at the bottom of another beer bottle. People call you an alcoholic. You've lost jobs. You've driven away friends and family. But hey, you're just looking for the life. One thing's for sure, though. What you've found is not it. This isn't the life. Once upon a time, you tasted the forbidden fruit of recreational sex. And the mood-altering excitement of the whole thing was like finding pirate's treasure buried within your own body. Your first willing partner's name was Eve, but you called her Zoe. And when you were with her, the universe seemed to be telling you, this is the life. Now, the fruit isn't as sweet and the moods aren't as exciting. It seems the pirates have come back for their treasure. Life is sad and sour. Sex is life, you used to think. But now you're tired of being a meaningless instrument of pleasure for somebody else's undisciplined urges. And you're a little troubled that you can't remember the names of any of your last temporary hookups. Call them BIOS. And admit it, this isn't the life. Barreling down the hill, skis slicing and dicing, snow flying, heart racing, out of control and loving it. You call out to the sky, this is the life! And that's the last thing you remember. Apparently the laws of physics and biology took over at some point because now you're laying in a hospital bed with pins in your leg and pain everywhere, and deep in your soul you know, this isn't the life. Is it all an exercise in futility? Is there really no life that delivers on the promise, that doesn't end in this isn't the life, and eventually end in the death of my dreams and the death of me? Is there a real life that lasts? One that will hang on to me even when I can't hang on to it? Yes. All of these less than happy ending scenarios and 1,000 others we could come up with together give us an enormous and hopeful clue. We are made for life, not death. We are all seeking the life. Just because we don't find it in temporary thrills, fast cars and social freedoms, personal pampering, alcohol or other pharmaceuticals, or sex, doesn't mean it isn't out there waiting for us somewhere. John the Apostle, writing to his friends in and around Ephesus, says there is a life. And this is it. Over the next several weeks, we are going to explore what John has to say about this. Are you ready? Shall we look together for the real merry feast that doesn't end in death? Is John the Apostle truly inviting us to the dance where the piper's all paid for? Do you want to be able to say, yes, this is the life, and not have to wait for the other shoe to drop? John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would complete our joy, that you would complete my joy here today and over the next few weeks. A joy that is completed as others come to know the life. And so, Lord, I pray for everyone here today, those who are coming back next week and those who maybe aren't coming back, wherever we go, always under your care, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know, to affirm, to find, and to hang on to the life that you have for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. In this prologue to 1 John, John first of all makes an authoritative claim. First-hand sight, touch, experience. What John is talking about, he has seen and heard and touched himself. That which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Probably the oldest of the disciples, the one who lived the longest. That's what tradition says, that John lived to a very old age. One who was with Jesus, one of the disciples. And what he's sharing is something that he knows about and has experienced, even in a bios sort of way. And John's overarching subject, he reveals to be the word of life. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. I think this is the overarching phrase for the whole letter. It's going to help people understand what this word of life is all about. And guess what Greek word John uses here for life? Yeah. Zoe. And he tells us that it's an eternal life. That which was from the beginning. We proclaim to you, he says later, the eternal life. This is a life that's eternal. This is a life that is not bound by time. This is a life that somehow transcends the ticking clock and the full range of human history, geological history. This is a life that is somehow above and beyond all of that. Through this Zoe life that is expressed in all bios life, but never contained entirely within it. This is a life that lasts here before any of us drew breath. And dare we hope, here for us after we have breathed our last. Eternal life. And he says this is a revealed life. The life appeared, he says, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. The life makes itself known. Otherwise, we might not know about it. We know about this deeper, lasting spiritual life because it appears, it is revealed. It was revealed to John the Apostle, and he is working, speaking, writing, praying to see that it is revealed through him to others. And the life is working through him still today. Amen? Amen. John the Apostle is still working, even though he died 1,900 years ago. God is still working through him that others might know this life. The life John points to is a shared life. This is important. It's a life that is shared among humans. He writes these things. He's saying these things. He says, so that you also may have fellowship. The Greek word is this loaded Greek word, koinonia, sharing. Have fellowship with us. This is a life that is to be shared among human beings, existing out here between us as much as or more than it exists in here in me. This is the life. And it manifests itself in our loving human relationships. And its absence is revealed when we insist it must be our own possession. You see how that works? It's a shared life. And if it cannot be a shared life, if I will not allow it to be a shared life, then I don't have it. Do you catch that? If it must be another thing that I possess for my own, then I haven't got it. It's a life that is shared with God, Father and Son. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This life has been shared forever within the triune God. Father for the Son, who is for the Father. And their eternal Spirit proceeds from them, inviting us into the eternal love relationship. This is the life. I've said it before. It kind of points toward this mysterious ultimate reality that at the center of everything is not a thing. Not a material thing. Not something you say, boom, there it is in the middle of everything. God. A thing. No, no, no. At the center of everything is a dynamic. A relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Whirling around in love for one another. At the center of everything is not a thing, but a dynamic relationship. Friends, that's a clue to the meaning of the universe. You see, part of our brokenness is that we people want to put ourselves at the center of everything. Fundamentally, that ain't it. It ain't even it with God. Or we think something belongs there. Get to the center of everything and boom, there's a thing. No, no, it's a relationship. And that is a clue to our existence. We're not made to exist unto ourselves. We're made for relationship. Relationship with each other, relationship with God, relationship with creation. There's the dynamic. And this life is about this kind of sharing. And if you can't do that, if you won't do that, you don't have it. It's a shared life toward joy made complete in sharing. The last phrase that John writes in this prologue, we write this to make our joy complete. Isn't that interesting? I mean, this is John the Apostle. He walked with Jesus. He knew Jesus. He was there with Jesus at the Last Supper. He understands, and he's going to try to help other people understand, salvation in Jesus Christ. John the Apostle knows himself to be going to heaven. Done deal, no more for him to do, can't lose it, God has a hold of him, he's going to heaven. Complete joy, right? I am safe and sound. God has me. And yet, John says, I'm writing this stuff to make my joy complete. Isn't that interesting? Wait. Isn't your joy complete already? You're okay. No. My joy is going to be completed when you know what I know and have what I have. Isn't that interesting? It's a shared life that where joy is the goal, but joy is made complete when others get in on it. Wow. Now that is a turn the world upside down concept, isn't it? That is a turn the church upside down concept. Reno, complete our joy here at Covenant. Please Please, Reno, complete our joy. Come to know what we know. Because it's not enough for us to be a happy family. It's not enough for us to get along reasonably well, which sometimes, of course, is questionable, reasonably well among ourselves, and to have this nice place to come. It's not enough. Oh, it's joyful. It's wonderful. Our destiny is secure in Jesus Christ, and we know that, and we share that among ourselves. But Reno, Nevada, complete our joy. Come to know what we know. Get in on it. That's the life. Finally, this real life is Jesus' life. John's overarching subject, the word of life. The word for life is Zoe. We've talked about that. Guess what the word for word is? Some of you know. Greek word? Logos, logos. Where have we seen that word before? Not too long ago, friends. Go back about a month. Christmas Eve. Gospel of John. At the very beginning. John's prologue. John 1:1. In the beginning was the... Guess what Greek word that is? Logos. In the beginning was the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. You get this amazing picture of Jesus as the Word that is with God. So there's two of them. Here's Jesus, here's God. Word is with God. One here, one here. See how that works? I mean, you can't be with someone if you are. If I said, "Hi, everybody, I'm standing here with Jay," you'd say, "Okay, call somebody. Jay thinks he's with himself." No. You can't be with yourself. But here's the Word with God, and the Word was God. Okay, it's a fundamental paradox that helps us to understand the person of Jesus. Fully God, fully human. John, by the way, is going to be unpacking this all the way through this letter. Very important. Who Jesus is. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made, John says in his prologue to his gospel. In Him was life. Guess what word that is? Zoe. Was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The word of life is Jesus. Clearly. That is what John is saying here. That is the reality he is going to explain and defend and insist upon and commend to his church in his letters. This is the life. Jesus Christ. His life in us, our lives in Him. Now, if John is right, and I believe he is, then here is the astounding truth. Are you ready? Are you ready? The life all people seek is the life of Christ. That is a world-shaking phrase. The life everybody's seeking is the life of Christ. Everybody laying on a lounge chair on the beach at Maui. Everybody ordering another round of drinks for their table of friends. Everybody looking for another sexually active temporary friend with benefits. Everybody skiing down the side of a cliff. Everybody driving too fast and feeling good about it. The life we're all relentlessly pursuing is the life of Christ, the creator of all life, Bios and Zoe. John is going to help us understand what this life is all about, how you get it, how it gets you, and how you live well in it. We're going to see this throughout the book. I've given you a little outline. I'm just going to touch on this very quickly for the book and how it's about this life. The life is all about Jesus, living in fellowship with the Father and the Son. That's sort of the theme of the first part of John's letter. It's not really even a letter. It's more like a treatise. And then it's about living in right relationship to God as His children. Fellowship with God and then in right relationship, proper relationship. That's the life. It's about living in integrated faith and action. Throw out that notion that life is found, or that faith is really all about just believing the right things and it really doesn't matter what you do after that. Lose also the idea that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person and do good things. This life, John's going to help us understand, is about integrating this faith in action. It's about both things: knowing Jesus, right belief, and following Jesus, good behavior. Now the context, and we'll refer to this throughout the next several weeks, but the context for these things is our besetting challenges to the life that John was experiencing there in Ephesus, and that we, friends, experience big time here today as well. The challenge of wrong belief. And a couple ways of looking at this is wrong belief about Jesus. People who will believe in Jesus but not quite get it. You can have a too high view of Jesus, which is to say he's not really human. He's sort of God. He appeared to be human. There are people in John's time who were pressing for this view, trying to marry the good news of the gospel to a more culturally friendly, philosophical view of matter. Matter really not being important, and spirit, thought being very important, this dichotomy between the two. And Jesus really wasn't human. He really didn't have a body. He just appeared to. That's too high of you. He's God, but not man. But you can also have too low a view of Jesus. That he's less than God. He was a good man. He was a good teacher. He had some very good moral principles that you all ought to keep. And then we're beset. John's church was beset, and we are beset by wrong behavior, bad behavior. On the one hand, too high an approach to behavior, what we would call legalism. It's all about keeping the rules. And it's very interesting that this low view of Jesus, he just was a good moral teacher, kind of links with a too high view of behavior. He told us what was right, and we should do it. That's what Jesus is all about: moral example, good teaching. And now we need to keep the rules. Too high a view of behavior, too low a view of Jesus. And it's interesting, the too high view of Jesus, that he's just spiritual, he never really was human, links to a too low approach to behavior, which we would call licentiousness. Hey, as long as you believe the right stuff, as long as your mind is right, as long as your spirit is right, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. There's a lot of that out there. And the result of these things is disunity, dissension, strife. It's interesting, the controversy in our church. A lot of us feel it's sort of a controversy between these things. Legalism. It's all about behavior. Got to be good little boys and girls. Keep the rules. Versus from the other point of view, licentiousness. It's like, well, we just can't have no rules. We can't just do whatever we want. And in that, people, even people within the church, find strife and dissension. What's the answer? You know what the answer is? The life. See, legalism, that's not the life. Keeping the rules, that's not the life. But neither is doing as we darn well please. Never mind what God says. Never mind what common sense says. Never mind what other people say. Never mind what traditions say. Do what you want. Make your own rules. That's not the life either. What is the life? Jesus. Miraculously, I hope, I believe, I trust that as we go through and listen carefully to what John has to say throughout this book, we're gonna come to understand in some new and deeper ways that it's not less than legalism, it's more than. It's not less than licentiousness, it's more than. The answer isn't found in these, but in Jesus, we find the answer to both of those. It's all about Jesus. That's the remedy. And Jesus unites. By the way, it's not about the church. It's about Jesus. And a good church is not going to point to itself, it's going to point to Jesus. I hope that's what we do. A good local church to be a part of? Let's all say it. This is the lie, right? No, no, no. Not necessarily. Lots of people find disappointment in churches full of other people. Covenant Presbyterian, as pastor here, I will freely admit to you this. This isn't the lie. But we're going to try hard to point you in the right direction, and John the Apostle is going to help us. Evidence points to a situation in the church in Ephesus. Let me close with this. In and around Ephesus, that there was a situation that John the Apostle was not able to hold together. His eyewitness testimony and his wisdom was not enough. to hold that local group together. The threat of secession, people leaving the local fellowship in Asia to set up their own version of the church, where a different sort of Jesus would be presented and a different sort of gospel would be preached, became the reality of rival religious bodies where the name and work of Jesus was reshaped better to fit contemporary philosophies and behaviors. There's evidence for this right in the letters. When you compare 1 John to 2 John and 3 John, it looks like the situation actually got worse. Jesus apparently is not in the business of preserving local churches as a matter of first importance. He is in the business of proclaiming and preserving the truth about himself and about the salvation he achieved. Not even John, who knew Jesus in person, ate with him, touched him, could effectively keep his local Johannine church, as we now call it, in Ephesus, together against the imaginations of men trying to find the life in their culturally friendly reinventions of Jesus instead of in Jesus himself. Not even John could hold them together against that. And yet, some remained faithful to John and to the real Jesus, and the gospel continued to be proclaimed, and the life continued to be shared, and the church continued to march its way through the Roman Empire and beyond. And today, the life, this is the life, is here at Covenant, where we talk about the six great ends of the church, none of which is to keep local fellowships or national denominations together at all costs. One such great end, though, is this: to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of humankind. And another is this: to preserve the truth. Those are goals worthy of the church. May John the Apostle help us to do just these things as we work our way through his letters and learn to look at Jesus with new joy and say with new conviction, looking to him, this is the life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word that blesses us, that speaks to our hearts and to our minds and to our bodies and to our souls with power and with truth. Lord, I pray that it would do so as we ruminate on these things in the days and weeks and months ahead. Lord, help me, help us to affirm the life that is in you. Lord, the life that everybody's looking for. Not found in our caricatures of you, not found in our reinventing of you, not found in what we have to say about you, but found in you. Lord, help us to be about seeking after you. Thank you for the wisdom you've given us to know that that is where the search needs to go, if truly we want to find life. Pray these things in your name and for your sake.